Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us today, that you would fill us today as we seek to serve you better. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. A couple weeks back, I read a book called Same as Ever, in which the author makes the interesting and possibly helpful point that as much as we feel like everything is always moving faster and faster, and everything is changing more and more and more, maybe, counter to what we feel, most things are actually not changing as much as we think. In fact, there's more that stays the same than changes, same as ever. So, for example, it seems like the markets are moving up and down and sideways and all over the place, but human fear and human greed is what drives all of that, and that doesn't really change. That's the same as ever. Anyway, in the book, the author Housel writes, most young tree saplings spend their early decades under the shade of their mother's canopy. Limited sunlight means they grow slowly. Slow growth leads to dense, hard wood. But something interesting happens if you plant a tree in an open field. Free from the shade of bigger trees, the sapling gorges on sunlight and grows fast. Fast growth leads to soft, airy wood that never had time to densify, and soft, airy wood is a breeding ground for fungus and disease. A tree that grows quickly rots quickly and therefore never has a chance to grow old, forester Peter Wolben wrote. Haste makes waste. Housel goes on. Or consider animal growth. Take two groups of identical baby fish, put one in abnormally cold water, the other in abnormally warm water. There's a certain temperature on either end that does something interesting. Fish living in cold water will grow slower than normal, while those in warm water will grow faster than normal. Put both groups back in regular temperature water, and they eventually converge to become normal full-size adults. But then something astounding happens. Fish with slowed down growth in their early years go on to live 30% longer than average. Those with artificial supercharged growth early on die 15% earlier than average. That's what a team of biologists from Glasgow University once found. Housel concludes, an important thing about this topic is that most great things in life, from love to careers to investing, gain their value from two things, patience and scarcity. Patience to let something grow, and scarcity to admire what it grows into. But what are two of the most common tactics when people pursue something great? They try to make things faster and bigger. It's always been a problem. It always will be a problem, same as ever. Did you catch all that? Sometimes, slow is better. Sometimes patience is what's required. Sometimes intentional is what's needed because some things are worth the wait. But of course, that's not how we view waiting. Because waiting is just so inconvenient, it's so annoying, it's so boring. Even if it's also sometimes helpful and even important, even if life tends to happen during the waiting, even if God tends to call us and grow us and send us from a wait. Alas, that doesn't make the waiting any easier. We see this even as we head into a new year. As we think through any New Year's resolutions, how often are we really looking not so much for what we want, but the shortcut, the pill, the hack? Because we get so caught up in the goal that we don't remember that sometimes it's the journey that's important. But of course, journeys require waiting. And we don't like waiting. So we look for that shortcut. Sure. You want to be a few pounds lighter in the new year. And if that were the real goal, any method would work. But that's not actually normally the goal. The real goal is that you're hoping to be a bit healthier. And if that's the case, the shortcut only ends up getting in the way. I wonder how many New Year's resolutions fail, not because they're bad, but because we miss the point. Because we're looking to hit that number, that goal, that whatever, without recognizing the path matters. But paths involve waiting, and so we seek the shortcut. Which brings us back to our series. Today we are finishing our Advent and Christmas series in which we've been talking about waiting, because this is a season full of waiting, because life is full of waiting. But of course, the question we've been asking is, could we wait better? Could we view waiting differently? Could we value waiting more? Could we live better while we're waiting? In fact, is that the point? Because this might be a time of waiting, but it also might be a time for growth and development. It also might be a time to slow down and savor. It might also be a time to look for God, even as we wait. And so as later tonight we turn the calendar page, the question is, what are you waiting for? What are you worrying about in the future? What are the things out there that distract us from here? And what would it look like if we could live more faithfully while we wait? So let's finish up the beginning of this whole story by turning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 22. Luke, chapter 2, verse 22. This story is going to pick up right after our Christmas Eve passage. And Jesus was born, and the shepherds came, and the shepherds left, and Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. We pick up the story in Luke chapter 2, verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Amen. It's funny, as much as Luke is the only one to really detail out this much of the Advent and Christmas story, it's funny how much of this story involves waiting. And really, even just this whole section is waiting for the real story to get started when Jesus comes on the stage and really starts his ministry. But even here in this story, there's so much waiting. Jesus is born, and Mary and Joseph have to wait. While everyone else seems to be able to go back home, they have to wait so they can present the newborn baby at the temple. At which point we meet Simeon, who's been waiting. And then we meet Anna, who's been waiting. And then we, again, have to sort of just wait while the story goes on hold almost, because Jesus has to simply grow up. Sure, they keep going to the temple regularly. They still have these patterns of faithfulness during the waiting. And of course, Jesus keeps growing during this waiting. But it's a lot of waiting. What did they do while they were waiting? And what can we learn? Looking back, let's look at Simeon, and then let's look at Anna, and then let's finally look at the family and try and ask the question, how did they wait? And then what can we learn from them for how we might be able to wait better? We begin with Simeon, because as we are told, Simeon has been waiting. And the sense we get is that he's been waiting for a long time. Our passage tells us he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And in that, he's waiting. But notice how. Because that's the important part. Everyone waits, but notice how he's waiting. He's waiting righteously and devoutly. He's waiting full of the Holy Spirit. He's waiting expectantly. Even though he's been waiting for a long time, somehow he's still attentive to the movements of God. Such that when Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to the temple, Simeon is right there coming in as well at the same time. Which I find interesting. You're Simeon. It's just another day. Maybe it's the Sabbath day. Maybe it's a Thursday. And you're puttering through your usual routine when something prompts you and you think, I should go to the temple today. Not even today, right now. God seems to be calling me to go to the temple right now. And the amazing thing is, Simeon then goes. Notice that's not how we normally respond to those promptings. Because most people ignore it, put it aside, explain it away. Because, of course, we have real things to be about, real things to do, real priorities that are really important. Sure, this might be from God, but all this other stuff needs to be done too. And that actually is due. So maybe I'll just head to the temple this weekend, like usual. Because why rush it? Which is what makes Simeon's reaction and response so noteworthy. because he listens and then he goes. He's focused and then he shows up. He's attentive and then he responds. Which means there's something about the way that Simeon is waiting where he's still oriented towards God. He's waiting, but he's paying attention. Upon seeing the family and the child, he praises God, recognizing God's faithfulness, recognizing what God has done, recognizing that God is still accomplishing what God has promised. It's worth noting just for a moment that that idea of a promise implies a wait. For God to promise something means that we are then waiting for God to fulfill what God has promised, which means we're waiting. But in all of that, Simeon's response to seeing the fulfillment of the waiting is worship. In other words, he was worshiping before, and he's worshiping after. And then Simeon goes on to bless the family. Not to give away where we're going all of next year, because you never quite know where we're going all of next year, but at the moment, the plan is to talk about this idea right here. Simeon goes on to bless the family. What does that mean? What does it look like to be blessed? What does it look like to bless God? And what does it look like to bless others? That might be where we're going, starting next week. But we'll see. For today, that's Simeon. Simeon was worshiping God while he was waiting, and then he worshiped God after he was waiting. Which brings us to Anna. Anna seems like she's also been waiting for a while as well. Presumably, she's married at a young age, at a normal age. Her husband tragically dies 7 years later, and now she's 84. So for the past 60 or so years, she's been waiting. But also notice what she's been doing while she's been waiting. She's been worshiping, fasting, praying, day and night. In fact, she never seems to leave the temple at all, which is why then she's available and alert for the moment when she sees old Simeon doing something a little strange. And her response in the waiting and to the end of the waiting is also worship. Simeon sees Jesus and he bursts forth in worship and praise. He sees the fulfillment of his waiting. Anna also gives thanks to God and for God's faithfulness in worship. And Anna doesn't stop there because she then starts to spread the word concerning God's faithfulness. Because apparently a lot of people were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. A lot of people were waiting. But again, notice, if you're looking forward toward something, you are waiting. But notice also this connection all throughout this passage between waiting and worship and waiting. As they wait, they worship. As the waiting comes to an end, they worship. That might be important, not least because of how different that is to how we wait. I wait and I become anxious. I wait, I become agitated. I wait and I become angry. They wait and they worship. I wonder if we would wait differently if we worshiped differently. Or even, I wonder if we would wait differently if we recognize that God might be moving while we're waiting. See, part of the problem with waiting is it doesn't feel like anything's happening right now. I'm just here. I'm just stuck. So no progress is getting made anywhere. And really, my whole focus now is just on me. Maybe part of what worship then does is it takes my focus off of me and puts it back on God. And so while I am waiting, I actually know that God is moving. Even while I am waiting, which means progress is getting made, which means things are moving forward. I'm just waiting. That's Simeon, that's Anna. But notice now the family, because they spend a lot of time waiting and worshiping too. In fact, this seems to be a habit, a pattern with them. And in this pattern, in this process, we also see growth. After the presentation of Jesus at the temple, after all the celebrations and the responsibilities come to an end, after you put Christmas back in the box, it's time to head home and get back on with real life. And during that time, Luke tells us that Jesus grows and becomes stronger. He's filled with wisdom, and the grace of God is on him. So during this next season of waiting, Jesus develops, Jesus grows, Jesus changes. And the family continues their pattern of waiting and worshiping. Over the next few years, we continue to find Jesus' parents bringing him back to the temple. It's time to worship again. It's time to worship again. It's time to worship again. Of course, one year, after the festival's over, the parents head home in a kind of a giant caravan of people, and everyone assumes that Jesus is off playing with family or friends or something. He's probably hanging out with John the Baptist again. Playing with water or something, those two, they always, and they're off doing their thing, and it takes a whole day before Jesus' parents finally, okay, wait a second, where did he go? And they finally figure out he's not with them. I could preach a whole sermon right there for just a moment. It makes for an interesting question. Jesus' parents, it takes them a whole day to recognize that they've walked away from Jesus. How long does it take us to recognize that we're walking the wrong way? That's not today's sermon, though. Anyway, they return back to Jerusalem, retracing their steps. They find Jesus at the temple, engaged in dialogue with the scholars and the teachers there. He's back at church, learning and growing, and clearly he's been working at this. Clearly he's got some aptitude for this one as well. They find him, they head home, and Jesus continues to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and others. They continue this waiting. And God continues to move in that time. God continues to be faithful even while they're waiting. But in that, we also see that the family of Jesus remains faithful during this time of waiting as well. They regularly are engaging in worship. And Jesus continues to grow. I wonder if this is the lesson for us as well. As we wrap up this series thinking about waiting, it's up to us to continue in our patterns of faithfulness while we wait. But while we do, we recognize that God remains faithful even while we're waiting. And maybe that makes all the difference. Let's pray. Lord God, we still don't like waiting. You know we don't like waiting. We don't like having to be patient. We don't like not being in control. And yet, Lord, when we worship you, we remember that you are in control, that you are making progress, that you are moving us through your story, even when it feels like we're just waiting. So, Lord God, while we wait, help us become more responsive to you. Help us be more aware of you. Help us to worship you as you continue to grow us and mature us and change us. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for Jesus' faithfulness. And we pray all these things in his strong name. Amen.